It's from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Alrighty. Thanks, Fran. Thanks for having me. Pretty stormy out there. Hoping that's not a sign of like God's judgment against this talk or anything like that. Anyway, thanks to Fran for the Bible reading. We're going to be talking about two main things tonight. This passage in the Bible is entitled Unity in the Body of Christ. So tonight we're going to be talking about unity, and we're going to be talking about ministry, the work it is that God would have us do. So why don't I pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I ask that tonight the words I speak will be reliable and true and be good in your sight. Would you speak to us all tonight and reveal true things about you? Praise in your name. Amen. Well, I was at a rally today for refugee rights. It was a Palm Sunday rally, and I've been to a couple of these before, but it was the first time I'd been to one of them as a big group. And as I was there, like, I went with a whole bunch of other people from Sydney Uni, and like the type of people from Sydney Uni who go to like refugee rallies are like pretty interesting people, right? Like they're not like run of the mill, want to be like doctors, lawyers, engineers. They're like a little bit. They're quite literally pretty left of center, right? Like they're not here to mess around. And I ended up striking up a conversation with one of the university socialists, like one of the guys who's really involved in there, and I asked if he was like a member of Socialist Alternative, and he got really offended. He's like, I'm not a member of Socialist Alternative. I'm a member of Socialist Solidarity. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, is there a difference between those two things? And he kind of just burst into like this 2-minute spiel explaining all these factional differences about what groups they will or won't cooperate, or how their different opinions on the 1936 Spanish Civil War means that they don't want to unite over the same cause of socialism on campus. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's so specific to not be united over such small and bizarre things that these guys would refuse to cooperate with one another over such small things. But we do this all the time, don't we? I mean, think of like your favorite band ever that's broken up. Think of like the Beatles or Oasis or like the Spice Girls or something like that. Like these giants of music who are no longer together. And it's all because one of them just felt like they were being led in like a different musical direction or something like that. Or that they wanted to explore new soundscapes. These groups just with this deviance in who they are, who they understand themselves to be, and where they think they're going, they split up, right? You see, we live in a world where when we join with others in a task or a job or a venture to accomplish something, if it changes all of a sudden, or people become different in that job, it doesn't matter. You just start your own thing. You just go and do your new thing. If you realize that you're different to the people around you, you just start something new. And when we're being honest, when we look around our churches, when we look at who we are, and we look at who the people around us are, we realize that there are actually a whole bunch of different type of Christians, right? And I don't mean just like different denominations like Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, whatever. I mean that even within churches, within this church and any other church, people are different. You know, there are like a whole bunch of different like Christian people that you can be, right? A whole bunch of different tropes that you can fall into. You know, maybe you're a muso guy. You've been playing like guitar since you were like 7, and like you saw like Caleb Coles up here when you were a kid. You're like, that's what I want to be. And finally you've strived and you've made it, and you're playing up here, and like talking to God through music is like your whole thing. And then when you look out there and you just see people in their chairs like fish who have been out of water a little bit too long, like scared to move the little bit, like they're actually enjoying what they're talking about, it just boils your blood. And you go, how could these people not experience God through this in the way that I do? How could this not be as meaningful for them as it is for me? Maybe it heaps into social justice, right? Like the most important things to you are like freeing the refugees, or like cowspiracy, or stopping climate change, or, and all those types of things. And whenever you open the Bible, you see God's justice on every single page. And when you come to church and try and explain this justice to other people, it just falls on deaf ears. And they vote for that political party that you hate, and it just boils your blood, and you're like, how can these people be reading the same Bible as me? Am I just different to these people? Maybe you're a spiritual gift junkie, that when Bethel came out to Sydney in December, you were like buying the tickets to go see them at midnight because you just wanted to experience God's fullness in that moment. You just love spiritual gifts. You love like meeting with other people in a real anointed moment of prayer and intimacy with God. And when you try and encourage and talk to other people about this, it just falls on deaf ears. Like, it just doesn't make any sense to them. And you talk to them about it, and it just seems like they don't care. That the most important thing about your relationship with God is just irrelevant to other people. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, and we take a look at the people around us, we just feel different. And it means that we feel alone. We feel too this, too that, too cool, too lame, too rich, too poor, too whatever, to fit into our church community. And we live in a world that shows us that when we feel different to the people around us, we can just go off and start our own thing, be our own people, be our own community group. But what does the passage have to say about this? Well, in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul starts off by saying this. As a prisoner of the Lord then, I'm reading verses 1 to 3, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He starts off by saying that because of everything I've said to you, you need to do everything you can to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because of everything I've said to you about who God is and how He saved you and brought you into Him, you need to stay united. Despite any differences between them that Paul may see in their church, Paul urges them to stay united. And this is hard in our world, because if we don't like the direction of our business, we go and start a new one. If you don't like your political party, you start a new faction. If you don't like the band that you're playing in, you just split off, go solo and start a new band, because there's always another business. There's always another political party. There's always another band to be formed. But there's only one God. And this is the rationale that Paul gives for them to stay united. Read on with me in verse 4, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul outlines here that there's one Trinitarian God, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father God. And it's this one triune God who is God of all, who is God over all, through all, and in all. And my friends, the Christian brothers and sisters who you feel different to, they've all been saved by the same God that you have been saved by. They're all experiencing relationship with the same God that you are experiencing relationship with. Here, Paul, he does this amazing thing, right? Instead of looking around us for how we see unity working, how we see division working, Paul takes our sight off what's happening around us, but he throws our sight up and encourages us not to look across, but to look up at our God, our diverse God, who is Father, Spirit, Son, yet our holy God, who always has and always does work in complete unity with one another. If we look around us, we see division and disunity everywhere. But when we see our God, we see complete unity. We see a completely united, holy being working in our world. And it's this God who saved us. So how does it make any sense to be divided or united in the ways that the rest of the world might be if we've got a God as united as our one? So what are we supposed to do with this knowledge? How are we to respond to this? If we're different, yet we should unite because God's united, well, maybe the response to this is just uniformity, right? That we all become exactly the same. Maybe we could have like a vote and pick on like our favorite Christian in this church and we'll just decide, okay, well, we're all going to strive just to be exactly like Todd or like Sophie Ellis or like Sam Higgins or something like that. Like the superstar Christians of TCBC, we'll just pick one and just do everything we can to be like them. Because if we're exactly the same, like, what division is there going to be? Like, we'll all be united in everything. There won't be any complications. There won't be any disunity. But that's not what Paul says. Paul actually brings something almost out of the blue. If you're reading this for the first time, it's talking about this theme of unity. And the way he explains how we're to navigate our differences is by talking about gifts. So why don't you read with me and we'll see what he has to say. So I'm reading from verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What this means, what Paul is trying to do here, is he's trying to make us look at what it is that Jesus has done for us as to how we can understand unity. You see, Paul quotes from a psalm here. This psalm is a psalm from the Old Testament that was understood by the first century Jews as referring to Moses, right? They thought that this psalm was a throwback to Moses and how when God had rescued Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, that Moses ascended on high to Mount Sinai, met with the Lord there, received the law, and brought it down as a gift for his people. But here, Paul's taking this passage that was understood to be about Moses and reinterpreting it to be about Jesus. Rather, Paul is saying that it's about Jesus who has ascended, who has achieved gifts to give to all of us. He kind of explains this in this verse that seems really confusing in verse 9. Let's read it out and we'll tackle it together. Paul says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. I mean, it seems like a real confusing verse, right? Like, what is going on here? I read a whole bunch of stuff on it throughout the week. And this is what it seems to be saying. I've found the best way to make sense of it. This verse is most likely a tiny snapshot of Jesus' whole ministry. That Jesus was seated with God and went down to earth to secure victory over sin, over death, over the devil. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It's this beautiful picture that because of what Jesus has done for us on his earth, including his teaching, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all of this has given Jesus all authority, including the authority to give us good gifts. And at the beginning of verse 7, Paul describes these gifts as a grace, not something that we've earned, but a free gift given by God to all of us. Paul continues on in verse 11, building his argument. He says, so Christ gave himself to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. What does Paul do here? He starts off by listing five specific, particular types of gifts and the purpose of them. Now, in other parts of the New Testament, Paul gives a whole bunch of other lists of gifts, and they never look exactly the same. So whenever Paul is listing out gifts, he's doing it to make a particular purpose. We know that there are way more gifts that exist than just these ones, but let's take a look at these gifts, what they are, and we can hopefully understand why Paul is talking about them in this place. He says, the first one he lists is the apostles. These are the people who saw the risen Jesus and went on mission to establish his kingdom here. He then lists the prophets, people who have been given words from God to speak. Then he lists the evangelists, people gifted with the ability to introduce people to Jesus. He then lists pastors, people who are gifted by God to take care of these new flourishing Christian communities, and teachers, people who are gifted at communicating the truth of God's word to the church. And yet all of these gifts seem to have a pretty common thread through them, right? All of them seem to be real kind of establishing foundational gifts. You know, gifts that kind of like start something, gifts that form like the baseline of the church. So what's the purpose of these gifts? In fact, this actually brings us into a bigger question of what's the purpose of leadership in the church? Like what's the job of our leaders? Why has God given leaders gifts? What are those gifts to do? Well, he answers that question in verse 12. He says, to equip his people for works of service. Now, the NIV here says works of service, but as I was reading this, most other translations say to equip his people for ministry, right? And I actually think that that's more helpful to getting to what the heart of this is. So when you see works of service here, think ministry, okay? So it says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does this all mean? It means that God has given foundational gifts to leaders, and that the purpose of these gifts is to equip everybody to do ministry. This is radical, right? See, we have these two words that some of us will be familiar with. The words are clergy and the words are laity. Clergy are the people who are full-time church workers, that working at church, that's their thing. They've been appointed by us to work at this church, and that's kind of like their main deal. They're the ones who get paid. They're the ones who work in the office multiple days a week. And laity are people like you and me, people who don't work for the church, but in like a monetary, vocational way, but people who are involved in the life of the church, who come to the church and who participate in everything that the church does. So clergy, like the church worker, and laity, everyone else in the life of the church. Now we can often actually slip into a dangerous mindset when we think about these different groups of people. Sometimes feels like the job of the clergy, those who work here, is to do everything. That it's the job of the clergy to run the small groups. You know, they always run the small groups. They always preach. They always pastorally care for everyone. They do all the evangelism and they do all the mission in the community. You know, they do all the gospel work, all the kingdom work, all the stuff. And then in this bad understanding, what's the laity? Well, the job of the laity is to rock up every Sunday, to bring a little bit of money, and maybe volunteer for the morning tea roster or do data or something like that. Because, you know, they're just the laity, but we've got to get the clergy to do all of this big, important kingdom work. Sometimes we can think of church a little bit like this. You know, it's kind of like when my dad would give me a lift to places when I was younger. You know, if I need to be dropped at like a friend's place in Tamara or something like that, I'd call my dad or something like that, I'll call my dad or my mum. Like those were like the two options. Then one of them would come and pick me up. And so dad would come along, he'd pick me up. I'd hop in his car and I'd just sit there. And dad would like, you know, do the accelerating and the stirring, and I'd just sit there. And dad would complain about all the bad traffic and, yeah, what's going on? Well, I would just sit there. See, in this model, dad is doing everything. He's driving everything. He's doing all the work. And my job is to just sit. But one day, actually, about like 8 years ago or something like that, my dad came home with a tandem bicycle. You know, like those two-person ones? Like, yeah, they're really cool, right? Dad came home with one of these, and Dad would ride at the front, and I would hop on the back. And despite what Dad will tell you after the service, I actually did a lot of really hard pedaling. Like, he'll say I didn't do anything, but, like, I worked really hard. Like, I put my back into this thing. Dad's up the front. He's steering this thing. He's empowering this journey. But I'm sitting behind him, pedaling, working, giving it everything I've got, despite what he might say afterwards. My dad empowered me. He journeyed with me. And we arrived at our destination, having worked together. See, my friends, the point of clergy, the pastors and staff at our church, is not that they would do all the work, but we would just sit and tag along for the ride. The point of the clergy is that they would empower us, that they would equip us, and that they would encourage us. What for? Well, to equip us for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge in the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of faith. You see, it's not Todd's job to disciple every single young person that ever comes through our doors. That would be ridiculous. The job of Todd is to empower, to equip, and to encourage a whole bunch of other young people to disciple and minister and teach and pray with the young people who we may find in our community. The job of Brendan isn't to write a billion Bible studies and spend every single weeknight hopping from houses in our local area, leading every single Bible study. His job is to empower the people in our church who might be willing to lead these Bible studies for themselves, just to show them how they can open up God's word around other people. That the job of Jossie isn't so that she can get up here like some street busker and play every single like different instrument just by herself while she does great singing and stuff. The point of Jossie is to encourage, empower, and equip people in this church to bring God's worship to us all. The point of the chair guy isn't to go around after church and pick up all the bulletins himself. It's to encourage, empower, and equip the rest of this church to pick up their own bulletins. I'm joking. Or maybe I'm not. But the point remains. We are not coasting along for the ride. We are pedaling hard and working to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these goals that we find in verses 14 and 15, you know, that we won't be infants blown back and forth by all false teaching. Look, the staff workers at our church, the clergy, it is their job to make sure that that doesn't happen. But it's not just their job. Actually, we are all responsible to look out for our brothers and sisters around us, to make sure that they're staying on the right path and not being tricked by dodgy doctrine or dodgy teaching. And to speak the truth in love, that end here, look, it is the work of the pastor, it is the work of the clergy person to teach us, to show us how we can speak the truth in love. But we are all responsible for looking out for one another, and we are all responsible for speaking true things to our brothers and sisters, yet in a loving, compassionate, Christ-like way. Paul concludes his train of thought in verse 16 with this. He says, "From him," which is Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds each other up in love as each part does its work." So for us to grow in unity, it's not about becoming exactly like Todd or Sophie or Sam. It's about all of us doing the unique and different work. We are all different in this church. None of us are the same. We all have different skills and different gifts. But to erase them, to neglect them, to not practice them because it's difficult, would be a tragedy. Because God has given us different gifts so that we can work together as one body and stay and remain united in Him. You with me? Maybe some of you guys think that this sounds all a little bit too convenient for the clergy people here. Maybe it sounds like Todd slipped a $100 note in my pocket before this sermon so that I can try and outsource some of his labor so that he can kind of kick back and relax or something like that. Is that what it is? Is this just about getting the clergy to take more holidays than they already do so that we can do all of the hard work? I don't think so, man. It's not about that at all. When you think of the job of the pastor, to empower, encourage, and equip the church to do ministry, this isn't laborsome for us. This is actually liberating and empowering for us. Because, man, like, so many of us just live in this world that we go through every day, and we just struggle to see what the point is. Days can seem monotonous and boring, and it can seem like we're just cogs in this machine that doesn't have any meaningful goal or end. But when we become a Christian, when we see what God has revealed to us in the scriptures, we see so much. We see everything that God is wanting to do in this world. We see a God who loves us, who has a mission that he would restore and renew all things on this earth and invites us to be a part of it. So when God says that this isn't just something that's inviting the pastors into, the clergymen in the church, but actually everybody is invited into this. All people who come to church are equipped and empowered and encouraged to participate in the gospel work on this earth. That's not labor. That's liberation. That we have been given meaning. That we have been given a task that is important in a way that no other tasks are. So there's this story about a Scottish mission theologian called Leslie Newbegin, and they're doing a conference talking about all of this kind of stuff somewhere in the UK. They're talking about, you know, how God is wanting to empower all the people of the church, and not just the clergy to do their roles, but God is empowering laity to serve and to minister to the community. And someone comes up afterwards as he's kind of like walking down, and they point their finger in the air and they go, "You're trying to eliminate clergy." And he comes up with like the best ever comeback, right? It's a sick burn. He says, "I'm not trying to eliminate clergy. I'm trying to eliminate laity. I'm trying to eliminate this understanding that there are people who come to church and just sit while everybody else does the stuff." My friends, God does not want any of us to just sit along for the ride. We are invited to join him in working at the most important, meaningful, and exciting job that could ever be done in this world. So know who you are. Read the scriptures and see Jesus speak to you. You know, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul doesn't tell the Ephesian church to do anything. He just spends three chapters just telling them who they are, telling them how good God is, and telling them how great what God has done for them is. And then in chapter 4, he starts off with this, which then leads into a whole bunch of instructions for what people are to do. What can we take from that? Before you do things, you need to know who you are. Because knowing who you are is what empowers you and liberates you to do what it is that God would have you do. How do we know who we are? It's just like what Paul's done for the Ephesians. Just immerse yourselves with the words of God as found in Scripture, into who you are, how great his love is for you, how much he loves you, how he has redeemed you and brought you back to him. As you spend your life just marinating yourself in this knowledge, in this love of our God, you'll learn who you are and it'll become clear what role you have to play in this body to make Jesus known and to do his work in this world. How about I pray?